And amen, amen. Thank you, choir. Would you join me in prayer that we pray the Lord would do just that? God, we thank you for your life-giving Spirit that has filled us, and your Spirit has guided us and journeyed with us through many ups and downs. And we pray, Lord, that you would revive us again. We are in constant need of a fresh renewal in your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, as we witness the baptism and confirmations this morning and reflect upon your word, that your Holy Spirit would revive each heart. For we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Today is a special day. We are confirming three of our younger ones in their desire to trust and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think about my own confirmation about 22 years ago. It was confirmed at First Covenant Church in Grand Rapids by Pastor Craig Swanson. And what a joyous occasion these moments are in our lives. And I'm grateful for the journey that God has each one of you on. And in our series on Psalms for Life, I want to focus on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus that these confirmands are choosing, again, to follow and trust. The Psalms are actually a rich resource for helping us reflect upon our relationship with Christ. After Jesus' resurrection, and right before he ascended back to heaven, he said this to his disciples. Check this out, Luke 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Guys, Jesus is in the Psalms. He told us he was. And so when we look at the Psalms, we need to think about how this relates to Christ. Much of the Psalms speak about Christ, and they help us see Jesus more clearly. So we're going to look briefly at three Psalms today, a trio of Psalms, Psalms 22, 23, 24. Now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we read the Old Testament, both in its original context, but also from the perspective of Christ, of being in Christ. The Old Testament scholar, Tremper Longman, he gives us three ways that we can potentially read a psalm in Christ. And we're going to use all three ways this morning. One way that we read a psalm in Christ is to read it as a prayer of Christ. This is Psalm 22. Another way is we reflect on how Jesus fulfills the attributes or descriptions of God in the Psalms. We're going to do that with Psalm 23. And a third way is to read the psalm as a prayer to Christ, a praise to Christ. And we're going to do that with Psalm 24. So if you want to follow along with me, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Or if you use the Bible app, you can use that too. Turn to Psalm 22. But these great trio of Psalms, they help us focus on following Christ as our good Savior, Shepherd, and Sovereign King. So Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, we see Christ, our Savior, what Jesus did for us. This is an amazing psalm, and if you were with us in our sermon series through Lent on the Passion of the Christ, we saw how Jesus fulfilled many of the aspects of this psalm. In fact, Jesus cries out from the cross. He's hanging on the cross, and he cries out the very first verse of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me?" This psalm describes someone totally abandoned to a horrific fate. Psalm 22 may be the most gut-wrenching psalm that we have. And so I think it's no surprise that Jesus would go to the lowest place for us, to the sorrow of sorrows, to this God-forsakenness experience. As Paul said, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He allowed Christ to experience the depth of suffering found in Psalm 22. And because Jesus prayed this as a psalm, in fact, he prayed many of the psalms. These were the psalms that Jesus grew up on, and he sang in the temple. So he knew many of these psalms, if not all of them. And so reading Psalm 22 as a prayer of Christ yields some profound insights. If you going down to verse 6 through 8, think of Jesus praying this. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This is exactly what Jesus experienced when he was on the cross. People mocking him, taunting him. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. And then jumping down to verse 16 through 18, it says, dogs surround me. Think about Jesus saying this as well. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hand. For Jesus' clothing at the cross. This is the story of the cross. We know many of this. But if we keep going with this psalm, we might hear some different things than you might otherwise hear when we think about the cross. Again, think about Jesus praying, verse 21 through 24. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him. So we often focus on Jesus' sense of abandonment on the cross. But we also need to remember that, yes, while God did not let that cup pass from him, God does rescue him and vindicate him through the power of the resurrection. He hears the cry of the afflicted one. God has heard his prayer. This is exactly what Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's what Psalm 22, verse 24 says, that although Jesus felt God's abandonment on the cross, God has not scorned the afflicted one. God has not despised him. God has heard his prayer. Rather, God has listened to his cry for help. And this psalm ends with this amazing vision of the nations and future generations that were yet to be born who would bow down before God and worship him. And God's blessing would be restored to the nations, fulfilling the promise that goes all the way back to Father Abraham. This is an amazing vision of worldwide blessing, of the gospel and righteousness going out to the ends of the earth. Again, think of Jesus praying, verse 27 through 31. This is like, when I heard this, I just leap for joy inside. Some scholars connect this, he has done it, to Jesus' cry of it is finished on the cross. It's accomplished. He has done it. And if that's the case, then the cross is bookended by Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the end, he has done it. It is finished. Isn't that amazing? Guys, the Bible is so cool. This is awesome. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 22. This gospel of salvation for the nations goes out to the ends of the earth. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, the dead, have faith and hope because of Christ and what he suffered on the cross. He's done it. He finished it. He accomplished it. It is finished. Hallelujah. Although he's despised and rejected, he has become our Savior. This is what Jesus has done for us. Moving on to Psalm 23, we see Christ our shepherd, what Jesus does for us. In the psalm, it's quite easy to see how Jesus fulfills the attributes, the characteristics of God in the psalm for us. Psalm 23, maybe the most beloved of all the psalms. I think it's easy to see why. And for believers in Christ, it should be even more precious to us because Jesus is our shepherd. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who experienced Jesus telling him to feed his sheep, he calls him the chief shepherd. Hebrews calls Jesus the great shepherd. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in the book of Revelation, John sees the multitude. Shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Do you believe that? With the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, you lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You know, I remember that the Lord said to me, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He leads us to the quiet waters. He leads us to the waters of baptism, where we give our lives to him, where our souls are refreshed. He leads us to the living water of his spirit that wells up to eternal life. Also, the Lord Jesus, he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Do you wish you had some direction in life? Do you wish you had someone who could just guide you where you need to go? You have that in the Lord Jesus, your shepherd. He will guide you along the right path for his name's sake. When I think of following him upon the narrow way, when I think of my need to follow him upon the way of Psalm 1, the way of the righteous, he will guide me on that path. And we have no fear of any dark valley. We have no fear of even death itself, for Jesus, the conqueror of death, is our shepherd. And he will lead us through it. The Lord Jesus prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Some Christians here have seen the Lord's table as a feast he prepares for us. He invites us to partake of his table in the presence of the hostilities of this world. And finally, we say to the Lord Jesus, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This shepherd, the Lord Jesus, is a pursuing shepherd. Didn't Jesus say that? The shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. That's the kind of shepherd you got. He will pursue you all the days of your life. Confirmants, he's going to pursue you all the days of your life. No matter what comes, the Lord Jesus is going to keep pursuing you. He's pursued me. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, God is 1,000 times more willing and ready to do everything that is to be done for his sheep than is any faithful human shepherd. If you can think about the best human shepherd you could think about, Luther says, God is 1,000 times more ready and willing to do more than that, to pursue you, to love you, to provide for you, to care for you. He's a good shepherd. That's a really good shepherd, isn't he? That's amazing. He does all that because he loves you so much. He wants you to dwell with him forever in his house. And that leads me to our last psalm. Psalm 24, we see Christ, our sovereign King. This is what Jesus will do for us. Now, it's interesting. It's hard to know the exact original context for the psalm. There's a lot of theories or debates about what this is. I'm persuaded by Tremper Longman's explanation that this may have been a liturgy for the return of the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. The Ark would go out with God's people to battle, and the Lord would give them victory, and then they would bring the Ark of the Covenant back. And this would be a liturgy to say, hey, lift up you ancient doors for the King of Glory, for the God's presence to come back in to his temple. But from early times in the church, this text was read in light of Jesus's triumphant return to heaven after he ascended to heaven. Did you know in the church calendar today is Ascension Sunday? This past Thursday was the Ascension, and then we celebrate the Sunday after. We celebrate Jesus ascending to heaven to the throne where he sits at the right hand of the Father, right? Look what Justin Martyr, writing about 100 years or so after Christ. covenant would go out for this battle. Jesus has won this cosmic victory over Satan and sin and death. He has won it all through the cross and resurrection. He's given his people eternal life, and then he's ascending back to heaven, and the angels and all the people there are saying, "Lift up, you ancient gates, open up these doors that the King of glory, this victorious one, may enter in and take his rightful place at the throne of God." That's amazing. So we read this Psalm 24 as a prayer and praise to Christ. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Sisters, in these psalms, we see more of Jesus, don't we? We see how he is our Savior in Psalm 22. We see the depths of suffering he went to, the lengths he went to redeem you and to save you. We see in Psalm 23 who Jesus is for you now. He is your shepherd. He is your guide. He is your good shepherd who will lead you. And in this Psalm 24, we see him as the sovereign King who has gone back to heaven, opened up the gates of heaven, that all who come may enter in. And so to our confirmants, to Nate, to Gabe, to Grant, many of us here in this room can testify that we have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ as these things in our lives. I've experienced him as this in my life. And we pray that as you continue your journey of following him, no matter what life brings your way, we pray that you would continue to experience Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Shepherd, your Sovereign King. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done, for being our Savior, for being our Good Shepherd, being our Sovereign King. We praise you and adore you, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would revive us, renew us, and help us to continue to follow you upon the way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.